my mouth when I talk. Hi, everybody. I'm Sarah. So I know some of you. I used to be a part of the Frankfort North congregation until we hived another congregation a few years ago. I'm part of the 19th and Gerard congregation, just a few miles that way. But I'm excited to be here with you tonight. In the past few months, we've traveled a long way. There was some hinting of it. We've traveled with Jesus through our brokenness, through the longing and the desert of the season of Lent. In recent weeks, we've celebrated and marked the hope of his resurrection on Easter morning. So it's not surprising to me that we find ourselves amidst the season of exploring spiritual reproduction and navigating the stories of our sisters and our brothers who have come before us, paving the way of discipleship, showing us what it means to boldly follow Christ and lead others to do the same. So tonight, I want to help us unpack this risk-taking relationship between Jesus and Peter. I'm hopeful that we can all be learning from their story, but also from each other when we get a chance to talk back. So I'm going to talk at you and then leave some space for you to share what you're working with. I'm not going to get a chance to go over it all. As always with this PM, we just kind of start the conversation. And we trust that that's rippling over throughout the course of the week in your cell groups and your relationships, but also the course through our communal life together. So there's lots of different risks, I think, that we can take. There's the physical, the emotional, the spiritual. For me, my mind goes straight to the physical risk takings in which we all engage. In regards to those type of risks, there are generally two different types of camps, those who take them and those who don't. It might seem like a fairly obvious observation, but I, for one, am of the I do not take risks camp. I like to be in total control of my body, to know the whereabouts of it, that I'm not going to be like throwing off any cliffs or like hurling it out of planes or like dancing with 20-foot waves. And I feel like those who get some sort of weird high off of doing so are fairly reckless. Now, you might be thinking to yourself, I'm one of those people. I'm the risk taker. Or perhaps you're identifying with myself, which is like, you know, Mr. or Mrs. Play It Safe. Regardless, though, of which camp you find yourself, I think there's something that can, great that can be learned from both processes. Many of us have spent much time taking risks of the physical or even emotional nature. But when it comes time to taking a risk on Jesus' mission or engaging in deeper Christ-centric relationships with our brothers and sisters in community, we find ourselves hesitant to take the leap. I think that's really where we're headed this evening. So I want to spend some time diving into the various recorded stories of Jesus when he first called his first disciples and hope that they will all challenge us to examine the risks we must take to truly follow Christ. So what might those risks be in following Jesus on this lifelong journey of being disciple, making disciples? I've broken it down into a few. Clicker, yeah. The risk of believing in the mission, the risk of being yourself, and the risk of inviting others to be on that mission with you. It is written that Jesus came out of the testing of the wilderness, ready for mission, being fully God and fully human. God sent Jesus in pure and perfect love to turn God's people's hearts back towards their true home in God. He birthed the community of believers, which would be called the church, to be loving people into his worldwide redemptive mission. And we as individuals within this collective are to be disciple-making disciples of Jesus. So it seems right that we go back to where our story all began, where the first disciples were called. Would somebody read all this? Don't mind the color coding, the boldness I know is weird. Just read all of it, though, if somebody doesn't mind.
The next day, John the Baptizer was there again with two of his disciples. When he saw Jesus passing by, he said, "Look, the Lamb of God." When the two disciples heard him and said, "Say this," they thought of Jesus. Turning around, Jesus saw them following and asked, "What do you want?" He said, "Rabbi,"
Robert. So here we are. Peter and Jesus haven't even totally entered the picture yet, but we have John the Baptizer, a wild man living in the desert, sent to prepare the way for Jesus' coming. We have two of his open-hearted disciples who have already signed up with John, and they haven't even found Jesus yet. And then we have Jesus, the one that everybody is waiting for, finally enter the scene. I think what's most compelling to me and what can be related to all of our journeys is the incredibly blind, faithful curiosity of these early disciples. Even though they are followers of John, I think it takes considerable risk to leave that comfortable place and go and see with Jesus into the unknown. Somebody read this next part of the story. Thanks, Matt. I just can't believe that it clicks off that easily, so I have to like keep checking it. What's really cool about these passages that we're going to hit on tonight is there's much to be learned from all of the players in the story. Andrew was so pumped on the interaction that he had with Jesus, the first thing he did was go out and find someone that he loved, his brother. He thought, I know this is just what Peter's looking for too. And I think a lot of times we hesitate to fully own that we know that Jesus' love is really what our best friends and our loved ones are looking for. Andrew helped his brother get to this pivotal moment of discipleship where Jesus gives Peter a new name, marking that Peter is doing a new thing and that he will never be the same again. He will be asked to leave his family and his loved ones and be a part of something much bigger than himself. He merely extended Jesus' invitation, come and see. There's a risk in fully believing in and going with Jesus' mission. Andrew was able to bring his brother Peter because he really believed Jesus was what he'd been looking for all along. Peter responded to Andrew's invitation because love was there. They had a genuine, trust-filled relationship as brothers. And he must have sensed his brother's enthusiasm and passion enough to be mobilized. I don't know if you've ever had the experience of being in a retail store with a salesperson who's trying to push a product that they clearly don't believe in, but it just doesn't work. And I think for a lot of us, that's where the problem lies. We think that Jesus and his church is a product we're pushing. The kind of honest passion that Jesus possessed and a true belief in his mission is what drew people to him. He wasn't ashamed of it. He knew it was good and best for his people, and he loved them enough to extend an invitation to each and every last one of them, even when they didn't know that they were looking for him in the first place. There's risk in saying that you're part of a team, that you've chosen a side, and that you know who's ultimately going to win. We live in a society that often makes fun of people who stand on the side of anything, particularly those whose belief in Jesus being who he said he was, live a life reflective of that transformation. The beauty of taking such a risk, of getting fully invested in the work of the church, such as our community here, is that we're not the only person saying yes to Jesus. We're not alone in that. We encounter the inevitable pain of life, the ridicule of friends, or face much spiritual doubt, we are part of a people who are here to support one another, strengthening our faith and redirecting our attention back to the love of God. Taking the risk of audaciously owning our faith and taking a stand amongst the worldwide community of Jesus followers is tough, for sure. The history of the church is not particularly sunshiny. We have to acknowledge the wounds of the church that have been caused along the way and working to be different and truer disciples of Jesus. No doubt we will inevitably come into conflict with the pervasive relativism or whatever works of our culture. But truly believing that Jesus' mission of love is worth putting everything on the line is going to be what draws people to you in your relationship, in your cell group, the team you lead, to our church, and to the worldwide body of believers. That kind of audacious love draws a crowd and makes disciples. Let's go to this next part of the story. Somebody read that? Sounds great.
Let down the
Melissa. In the journey of making disciples, I think the second risk we must take is the risk of being yourself. At the Sea of Galilee, it's also called, Jesus once again approaches Peter and challenges him to follow. Put out into deep water and let down your nets for a catch. Being somewhat prideful myself, I imagine myself as Peter, being the experienced fisherman he was, thinking, listen, dude, I've been out here all night. We haven't caught a single thing. I think I know what I'm doing, but thanks for the suggestion. But instead, Peter is faithfully obedient. Because you say so, Lord, I'm going to go with what you're asking me to do. Then there's this great symbolic moment where God provides so many fish, and Peter's boat starts to sink, and the men are overwhelmed. What I'm hearing from this is Jesus saying, trust me, if you go with me, I've already gifted you, specifically and uniquely with gifts, talents, passions, and skill sets that are vital to building the kingdom of God. We need you on the team. Trust me that I'm not asking you to do anything I don't think you can do. I'll enable you. You are not going alone. Peter, humbled and astonished by the power of God, he falls at Jesus' feet. Go away from me, Lord. I'm a sinful man. And Jesus responds ever so coolly, don't be afraid. From now on, you will fish for people. You're doing a new thing with me. I need your passion and faithfulness to lead others to follow me as well. At this, Peter and the others immediately left everything they had and followed him. Making disciples requires a bit of vulnerability on our part. Most of your leading and teaching is done by example. You will inevitably at some point mess up. You'll fumble around in the process. And the people you're trying to lead will see your flaws and your weakness. And they might even call you out on them a little bit, hopefully in love. But you're not going to get far discipling anyone unless you believe that God has gifted you with wisdom to pass on. It involves that sober-minded understanding of what you bring to the table and what you lack, and a growing deep-seated sense of the self-worth and of your belovedness. I think for a lot of us that in order to disciple somebody, we need to have accrued decades of wisdom beyond the person we're discipling. Maybe less like ourselves and more like Mr. Miyagi in The Karate Kid. Or maybe like Yoda and Luke Skywalker. I think he's in a bad backpack. That's so funny. But that's not really realistic, is it? And I think somebody probably trained those guys. You probably know the stories of them better than I do. But we're not going to be the perfect leader, is the point of the story, who utters the grand slam one-liner 100% of the time. And the wisdom that we bring is going to be more likely going to be learned and through trial and error. And if you're like me, a lot of the wisdom you bring comes from fully processing the pain of your life, the messy breakups, the dysfunctional familial relationships, tragic loss, existential crises. Perhaps you can relate to that. We've come out of crummy situations, healed with eyes able to see God's goodness and provision through it all. And we can pass that hope on to others. We can own our strengths and limitations and die to societal misconceptions of good leadership, of being impenetrable, flawless, unbreakable, and infallible. I've been a cell leader for a few years now, but I can surely tell you that when Jeremy Avellino and Daniel Felger at the time, who's now Daniel Dwyer, they asked me to be an apprentice leader, I was pretty terrified. And I certainly didn't feel like I knew what I was doing or I had anything to offer at all. But they believed in me, and I think at some level I knew that saying yes was what Jesus wanted me to do. And Jeremy, my first cell leader, really demonstrated to me what it meant to live into our belovedness, that we're not going to have perfect faith 100% of the time, we're going to always know exactly what God wants us to do, and that's the beauty of it, that God's strength is revealed in our weakness. And Jeremy's vulnerability and humility really made me believe that I, too, could make disciples. So no one wakes up with that innate ability to lead and disciple anyone, but I think we can learn from Peter's experience and by the way Jesus challenged him. We can be disciple-making disciples who are in process, being made less fearful every day. We can learn to let go of our nets a little bit, of our control and our self-reliant tendencies, enough to take a risk and trust that God will enable us and fill our nets for the next task, even more than we can possibly imagine. The final risk I think that we face, or at least the last one that I want to digest a little bit here, is the risk of inviting others to be on mission. And this is the last story we're going to examine. Can somebody read that? I know this is a lot of scripture. You guys are doing great.
Peter answered, "You are the Messiah, the Son of the living God." Jesus replied,
Jesus again challenges disciples to make their allegiance known. And Peter, in this moment, through his process, finally comes to declare that Jesus was who he said he was, the Messiah, the Son of the living God. And Jesus makes a promise that on that faith, such as Peter's, the very foundation of the church will be built. Through our faithfulness, Jesus is building God's church. Peter wasn't born a disciple, he was made. And what's incredibly encouraging to me about the discipleship process is how it's ongoing. I am forever being refined, as is the person who I am discipling. We are growing and being deepened together and alongside one another. The church is being built, the seeds are being sown, we are being woven together, often regardless of whether you and I are totally aware to the process or in the moment of it. And I get a lot of joy out of reflecting of how God has worked in and through the relationships of my life. I think it's a valuable exercise for yourself to sit back and reflect on all the people who have helped point you in the direction of God's love, and also those that you've encouraged along and discipled along the way. For me, I think about two relationships with my former cell apprentices. One, Michael P. Hennigan, who some of you know, and Michael Johnson, who actually is part of 19th and Gerard with me. He showed up today. They're so great. Both former staff, too, as well. But I want to talk about Mike Hennigan first. When I first met Michael a couple years ago, well, many years, almost 10 years ago at this point, we were both 18-year-olds who partied together. And as I tell the story, years later, I get a phone call from Hennigan asking to check out my cell group. He had been trying for a while to get in. And I was completely surprised because he had never asked me and we hadn't seen each other in a while. But eventually he joined up and he became my cell leader apprentice and now he's a cell of his own. Hennigan, for those of you who know him, is a go-getter. I wasn't seeking him out to be a part of the church. He sort of just fell in our lap. But what I learned that was my role in discipling him and apprenticing him was more about being available to him in his growing faith and encouraging him that God had given him many great gifts that are incredibly valuable in the kingdom building work. A year or two after that, we met Mike Johnson. Now, when I met Mike Johnson, he was a bit of a wild pony, is how I like to imagine him. Lots of passion and opinions, not totally processed. But I also, I guess, was a bit of a wild pony, a fairly ripe cell leader, with lots of ideas how I wanted to lead my group. Mike eventually became my cell apprentice, and we discovered very early on that we had very different ways of leading. We were constantly bumping heads and wrestling for power. There were many instances when I just wanted to throw in the towel. I learned a lot about patience through that relationship. And I've also learned that I don't need to be the one bestowing all the wisdom, that I have as much to learn from the person that I am discipling as they do me. Having healthy conflict is not something I think we can really ever learn on our own. It is an inevitable part of discipleship. So I thank God for that experience. I think we all have the Mike Hennigans and the Mike Johnsons of our lives. I won't let them be distracting you too much up there. They're handsome men, you know. People who are waiting to be invited in, those people who are passionate and have as much to teach as they do to learn. So there's risk when you invite others to be on mission. It might not always turn out as rosy as I mentioned. Sometimes you'll be flat out rejected. But in those times, remember that Christ, too, first knew that feeling. He was rejected by his families and his friends. You may spend years relating to someone, getting them into the church, only to have them leave and turn their back on Jesus and our community. And that hurt is very deep. There will be disappointments all along the way, but I hope we can be encouraged to know that God loves that person more than you ever possibly could try to love them, and that God desires to and is relating with them more than you ever could will it to happen. The person you are discipling might not end up being the next cell leader or the next PM team leader, etc., but the true goal is them coming to fully know the love of God, and that is solely up to Jesus. The impact or the outcome of discipleship process might not always look the same or as you want it to look, but see if you can dive to some of your ideas of what success looks like and focus more on the longer trajectory or the overarching relationship this person is building with Christ, with you and with the community at large. The kingdom of God is being built one relationship at a time, and it's not going to be a quick sprint, but more like that of a long journey or a marathon. We take the risk of inviting someone in, but it's how you and I got here. Someone invited us in. We multiply our cell groups and our congregations not because we want to gain numbers for numbers' sake, but because we want to make space for the new and next person, like ourselves, who are searching for God's love. So you might ask yourself, how did I really get to the PM tonight or connected to my cell group? And I don't mean by car, by foot, or by bike, but through what relationships over the course of your life has God worked to bring you closer to him, to a place where you can go and see with him to say yes? Often I think we feel that making disciples means going to extraordinary measures, But I think most often we're meeting and leading people to a deeper faith in Jesus by simply living out of our truest selves in extremely ordinary environments. Jesus went down to that lake that day, probably as he had many times before, but this time to call those first few into this new life with him. So I want to leave you with a few questions that might challenge us along the way. Where might Jesus be asking you to come and see? What are the nets in your life that you are being asked to drop and release to God's control? What prevents you from being fully on board mission? And who are you being urged to invite in? Let's be quiet for a moment. I'll pray for us, and then I'll give you a chance to say what you're working with. Lord, thank you so much for the ways in which you do show up through our relationships at large and also in our short time here together as well. Thank you for each person that you brought here tonight and the wisdom that each of them bring. I pray that you would open us all more to know that your love and to know what you have given us is valuable and vital to the kingdom of God. So it's in your precious name, Lord, we pray. Amen. So yeah, I don't know how you do it. I don't know if you pass the mic around. Everybody just kind of talks as they want to. If you have anything you want to share, maybe questions for the group or anything, you're welcome. If you want to argue with me, I can do that too. I'm not afraid to take a stand. Do that song. Sorry. Okay.